Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We have been apart from the book of Luke for a few weeks. I preached the first half of this parable before I went to Ecuador, and then I was in Ecuador, and then we had our men's conference, and Pastor Tom came and blessed us and preached last week. So this morning we are returning to finish this parable. So look with me at Luke 15, even though we'll be looking at the second half, I do want to read the entire parable for context again. So follow along with me, beginning at verse 25. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let us pray. God, we come before you so grateful for grace. Lord, apart from your grace, we would know only your just judgment and condemnation. And yet, Lord, because you are such a merciful and compassionate Father, you have lavished your mercies upon people who could never merit them or earn them. You have made us your own. And so, Lord, we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we come to this text, as we hear this parable of our Lord, may we look upon our hearts again and weigh them by the standard of your truth, to be sure, Lord, that we are given over neither to legalism nor licentiousness, so that we, Lord, may rest in Christ and Christ alone. Lead us now in understanding your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have come again this morning to what is perhaps the most well-known parable of Christ, the parable of the prodigal son, as it is often called. And if we go back to what I preached a few weeks ago, I think we all realize this is not just a parable about one prodigal son, this is a parable about two prodigal sons. At the beginning of this chapter, we saw that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to listen to Jesus. And what were the scribes and Pharisees doing? Well, they were doing what they were normally doing. They were grumbling. They were angry. They were criticizing Jesus for how he received these sinners and even ate with them. And so Jesus responded by telling them three parables. We covered first the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then we covered the first part of this parable a few weeks back. We return to it this morning to consider the second prodigal son, the son who stayed. But if you remember, the focus of this parable really isn't either of the sons. The focus of this parable is really the compassionate father who showed both of these prodigal sons immeasurable grace and compassion. We do want to remember how many details of this parable were shocking to the audience in Jesus' day. If we look back first to the younger brother, the first shocking thing is that a Jewish son would make such a horrific demand of his father. By demanding his inheritance and liquidating that inheritance, this young man were effectively treating his father as if he were dead. The second shocking thing is that the father would grant this request, granting a third of everything he had to give to this rebellious son. A normal Jewish father would never do that. The third shocking thing is that this young man, this young Jewish man, then went into a far country and degraded himself so badly that he had to go to work on a Gentile farm feeding pigs, and he was starved to the point that he even desired to eat the same food that the pigs were eating. This would have been an abomination in the Jewish understanding. Fourth, when this young man came to his senses and decided to return home, we see that the father ran to meet his son. A Jewish parent never ran to meet their child. The child was to run to the parent as a sign of respect. And so that was shocking. And then fifth, the father not only received his son, but threw a lavish party to celebrate the return of the son who had squandered a huge amount of family money and brought incredible shame upon him in the community. Now, as we pick up this morning with the elder brother, the second half of the parable, we're going to find a few more shocking truths in what is set before us. But above it all, we are pointed to the compassion of a God who would save undeserving sinners. So let's consider first the refusal of the older son. The refusal of the older son. Obviously, as we pick up with verse 25, where it says the older son was in the field, we're talking about the dutiful older brother who stayed loyal to his father and worked faithfully in the fields. He was most likely overseeing servants and other hired workers in the work that was being done on the farm. Well, the end of his workday came, and of course, he made his way back home to the family. As he drew near, he heard the sounds of a great celebration. He heard music and dancing. And so when he was close enough, he called one of the servants over, and he asked him what was going on. You see, in their culture, parties like this one were carefully planned events, and it was the responsibility of the eldest son in the household to take care of all the duties, kind of like a head waiter. He was to oversee the provision of food. He was to direct all the other staff and younger family members. He was to organize all the different activities. And so the fact that there was a great celebration going on at home that he knew nothing about was incredibly strange. Well, the servant's reply to him reminded him of his place in the family. Look at verse 27. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. This prodigal that had returned was his brother, and the one who had received him back was his father. And the Greek word for received here, it means the father welcomed him back into the family as a son. Their relationship was reconciled. And so the people were not only celebrating the younger son's unexpected return, they were also celebrating the father's love and compassion and forgiveness of his son. That is why the father had ordered that the fattened calf be served and this great party be held in the first place. His son had returned safe and sound, which was cause for great rejoicing. All that was missing in this celebration was the presence of the older son. That was the obvious next step, right? Even if the older brother did not agree with his father's decision, he was still expected to join the party and take up his duties. But that brings us to the first shocking thing in our text this morning. Look at the first part of verse 28. He was angry and refused to go in. For him to refuse to go into his father's celebration was a shocking act of disrespect against his father. And the Greek term for anger here denotes an explosive rage. What this means is that the older brother was infuriated by his father's actions. We can almost hear what he's saying to himself in his own mind, right? How dare my father forgive this reprobate brother of mine so freely and quickly? How dare he rejoice so openly at his return? Indeed, if this older brother had been the first one to encounter his younger brother returning home, he would have told him that he had a lot of nerve coming back home after breaking his father's heart this way and squandering the family's hard-earned money. He would have sent him away. If he had known where the younger brother had been, he would have said that he deserved what happened to him, and he would have sent him right back to the Gentiles, right back to feeding the pigs. This older son refused to entertain any notion of forgiveness or joy. Instead, he wanted his older brother to pay for his sins, his younger brother to pay for his sins. His attitude was directly contrary to everything Jesus had been teaching. Think about this. If we look back in the chapter, when the sheep was found, everybody was called together to participate in the celebration. When the woman found her coin, her lost coin, she called all her neighbors and friends together to rejoice with her. But now, in this third parable, a son had been found, someone far more important than a sheep or a coin. And so the party would have been even bigger. But this older son refused to share in his father's joy and in his brother's salvation. Brothers and sisters, it is at this point that we see the older brother is a prodigal as well. He was just as lost as his younger brother had been, and perhaps even more lost. Now you might say, wait a second, Pastor Sean, how is the older brother more lost than the younger brother was? Well, because he had all the appearances of being a loyal son, but he was lost on the inside. Even though he had never left the family farm, he had long ago abandoned his father's heart. And thus, the older brother was a man who was lost in his own home. He was lost in a way that nobody could see. He was lost in a way that he himself couldn't see. His outer appearance of righteousness blinded him to the inner reality of his own depraved heart. And thus we see the thrust of this parable as Jesus spoke it. You see, the tax gatherers and the sinners who flocked to him were represented in this parable by the penitent younger brother. The scribes and the Pharisees who criticized Jesus, they were represented by the elder son. And you know what? Their witness is preserved for us in Scripture as a historic warning to all of us. Their example serves as a warning to us of how outward appearances and religious deeds can make us blind to the real wretchedness of our own hearts. Did you ever stop to think of that, brothers and sisters, to consider that? So very often, especially here in the South, right, in the Bible Belt, we're very good at dressing ourselves up, at living very moral lives, at looking really good on the outside. But in reality, we can be in a place where we are just like the scribes and Pharisees. We are very, very far from the heart of God. Titus 1 warns us of this. Titus 1, beginning at verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That is why religion is one of the worst deceptions. We can think because we are religious that we are right with God, because we are doing all the outward things rightly that we are right with God. And yet that facade keeps us from seeing the real lostness of our own hearts. Brothers and sisters, only Jesus can rescue us from this place of spiritual blindness. Only Jesus can help us to see through the cloud of our own self-righteousness to the fact that we have calloused hearts that are so very far from him. You see, Jesus is everything that we are not in and of ourselves. Jesus is the Son whose heart has always been perfectly aligned with his Father. Jesus, both inwardly and outwardly, always loves and delights in doing the will of the Father. And thus, Jesus is the only one capable of unstopping our spiritual ears, of opening our spiritually blind eyes, and of regenerating our spiritually dead hearts. Indeed, apart from him, there is no salvation. We each need Christ, for he alone is the one who can wake us up from our self-righteous slumber. That takes me to my second point. We now see in the text next, we see the resentment of the older son. The resentment of the older son. As we pick up with the second half of verse 28, we see the second incredibly shocking thing in our text. Look there at the other half of verse 28. His father came out and entreated him. This older son had grossly disrespected his father and openly violated clear Jewish custom by not going inside to join his family and take up his responsibilities. In the eyes of most Jews, this father would have been completely justified in taking the estate back from his charge until such a time as he had manifested proper repentance. But instead, what did this father do? This father compassionately left the family celebration to go out to his son and entreat him to join the party. Just as earlier he had gone out to receive the younger prodigal, now he went out to receive the elder prodigal. Neither licentiousness nor legalism could deter this father from running to his children when they are in need. Brothers and sisters, do you see the beauty of that same grace in our Heavenly Father? Neither our sin, our wretchedness, nor our legalism and pride can deter the Father from rushing toward us in Jesus Christ our Lord. The elder son, after being entreated by his father, gave an answer. Look there with me at verse 29. But he answered and said, "Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Yet when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." These were bitter words that revealed a life of stored up resentment. You see the word "look" there, it's a direct challenge that reveals that his heart of insolence towards his father. And then when he says, "served you," He more literally, the more literal translation of the Greek there is, "I've slaved for you." So even though the father had entrusted everything, all his wealth, all of his estate to his elder son, this young man still characterized himself as being in a very servile relationship with his father. The younger son, in his repentance, was willing to become a servant in his father's household. But this older son, in his pride, felt like he was already a servant in his father's household. There's a second thing we see here. Secondly, this elder son believed that he was owed something for his obedience to the father. He claims that he never disobeyed his father's command, which was obviously not true of his heart. And yet, even though his father killed the fattened calf for his reprobate brother, he never got so much as a goat to have a party with his friends. He is completely ignoring the fact that the estate, the entire estate, has been under his charge, and he could have done for himself and his friends whatever he wanted. Third, this younger son had squandered property that the family had worked very hard to gain. The father had given away a full third of the estate to this reprobate son, and now he was spending the elder son's inheritance on a party to welcome him home? Where is the justice in rewarding such gross immorality? If we stop right there and think about it, brothers and sisters, we see that the older brother is making the same accusation against his father that the scribes and Pharisees were making against Jesus back in verse 2. This man receives and eats with sinners. That's exactly what the older brother is accusing the father of. You receive and eat with sinners. You know, his response to his father brings us to the core issue that Jesus is laboring to reveal. If you believe, listen carefully, if you believe that you are righteous or holy by your own doing, you will assume a place as judge over others. And you will despise sinners as well as despising true grace. Let me say that again. If you believe that you are holy or righteous by your own doing, you will assume a place of judge or place as judge over others, and you will despise sinners as well as despising true grace. And do you know what follows that, brothers and sisters? If you despise grace being given to rank sinners, then you will end up despising the one who gives that grace to rank sinners. You will end up resenting God. That's what legalism does. It twists your thinking so that you exalt yourself in comparison to others, so that you put yourself in the place of God over others. And you end up resenting God himself for the displays of his magnificent grace. Philip Graham Ryken said this so well in his commentary. This is an extended quote, but I believe it's so valuable. He said, "How often we find ourselves thinking like the elder brother. We ignore the desperate situation of people who are spiritually lost, not pursuing relationships that might reconcile them to God. We look down on people who are outside the church, and thus we are unable to attract them with Christian love. We have an outward reputation for doing the right thing, but inside our hearts are cold to God. We cherish secret sins, including some we have never committed, but certainly would if we could get away with it. We want more recognition for what we are doing and resent it when we do not get the praise we think we deserve. We get angry when others are elevated and we get overlooked. Even if we believe we are saved by grace, our inner Pharisee drags us back into making a performance-based assessment of the Christian life, in which our standing with God rises or falls based on the fulfillment of our religious duties. Rather than seeing ourselves as desperately needy sinners, we see ourselves as people who basically do what God wants us to do. We think we are good people who deserve a greater reward, not bad people who can only be saved by grace. Even if we first come to God like a prodigal son, we have gradually turned into the older brother." Brothers and sisters, is that us? Even though we may, at one point of our lives, have come to God like the prodigal younger brother, have we, perhaps by drift, perhaps by apathy, perhaps by that small, subtle, encroaching pride, have we become the older brother, judging ourselves more worthy than others? putting ourselves in the place of God, looking to our own works, not just as the fruit of our salvation, but as the root of our salvation. Once again, I would remind us that Christ is the only one who can save us from this kind of thinking, this fleshly thinking. Jesus was a son who never sinned, who truly obeyed every command of his Father, who was obedient even to the point of death, and death on a cross. But as the perfect son, as the only perfect son to ever live, Jesus did everything he did out of a motive of love. Jesus loved his Father. He loved his Father's glory. And he shared his Father's love for his people. And indeed, when we stop and we look at Christ and we understand who he is and what he has done, it is this right view of Christ that reminds us who we truly are. There is none of us who is righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks for God, no, not one. Jesus alone has sought for God and served him and obeyed him. Jesus Christ alone is the perfect Son and the perfect Savior. He is who we truly need. His grace is the only thing that can save us from ourselves. And that truly marvelous grace, when he grabs hold of us in grace, he gives us that new heart. He gives us that new desire. And he gives us that same desire to see lost sinners come and worship him that he has in his own heart. Remember the words of 1 John 4:19 through 21. We love, why? Because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the command, and this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you love? Is love the motive of your heart towards God? Or is it servile bitterness? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you delight to see them love the Father alongside you? Do you love just people outside the church with that same heart that is the very heart of Christ, that does not judge them for being the sinners they are, because we were all there, and but for the grace of God, we would still be there? But do we look upon them with a love that pursues them, that shares with them warmly the grace of the Savior, that bids them to come to the fountain of forgiveness that is only available through Jesus Christ our Lord? That takes me to my final point, the rejoicing of the loving Father. The rejoicing of the loving Father. We see here that the Father's approach to his elder son was so very gentle. You know, legalists are hard. Legalists are harsh. But look at what the Father here does. He is gentle. He entreated his son. He did not approach him in harshness to rebuke him. This elder child had publicly disrespected and insulted him, but the Father was willing to endure the shame in order to display his love and compassion. Brothers and sisters, this is sacrificial love. The elder son had spoken as if he wanted no part of his family. He had spoken words of anger and resentment. But look at what the Father came to him and said. Look at verse 32. He called him son. And the word there for son is not the more general generic term. It is the specific Greek term that means my dear child, my beloved child. This forgiving father appealed to his elder son with all of his affection, and he welcomed him to return just as he had welcomed his younger brother. Then the father began to remind the elder son of all the ways that he had already showered him with love and grace. First, he said to him, "You are always with me." You know, the greatest blessing that this elder son didn't understand was that they had each other. They were together. This elder son had a father-son relationship which they could enjoy every day if they so desired. It was this very relationship that the elder son had come to take for granted. This elder brother always had access to his father's presence, his father's love, his father's grace and goodness and forgiveness. But because his thinking was so self-righteous and so works-based, he felt like a slave in his father's house. But this wasn't his father's desire for him. The father desired the love of his heart more than merely the outward show of his works. Secondly, look at what the father said to him, "And all that is mine is yours." Everything that belonged to the father belonged to him. And he had these things every single day. The best robe in the house, the family signet ring on his finger, the shoes of sonship, even the fatted calf was his to enjoy. And he could enjoy it right now if he would just come inside and enjoy the celebration. But instead of realizing the incredible gift of everything that had been given to him in love, this elder son was more angry that those same things were being given to someone whom he didn't think deserved them. He was placing himself in the position of judging who should receive what. And thus, this elder brother too was effectively acting as if his father were dead. He was even judging his father. Third, the father tried to help his elder son understand what was of greatest value in light of eternity. Look at what he says there. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And the Greek term for fitting here, it denotes the idea of necessity. The father is saying, listen, we had to celebrate. It was necessary. It had to be done. And it didn't have to be done because the younger son deserved this celebration of his homecoming. The celebration had to be done because the father's love demanded it. Did you stop to think about that? The father didn't call for a celebration. He didn't call for the fatted calf to be killed because the son deserved it. He called for a celebration to be had because the father's love demands a celebration. The father's love is so staggering, so high, so wide, so deep that it must be celebrated. It is a necessity that it be celebrated for the glory of his holy name. In fact, the father's love demanded that both of his sons share in his joy. When he said, this your brother, he was drawing the elder son back into the family. He was trying to help the older brother understand that their souls were more valuable than any earthly estate. So whether it was a prodigal that wandered into a far country to squander his inheritance and debase himself, or whether it was a prodigal that stayed home and did all the right things, even though his heart was far from his father, both of them were beloved. The father went out and met both of them at the end of their prodigal road. The younger son received the father's offer of forgiveness. But would the older son? The parable doesn't give us the answer. Jesus stopped there. And this is the final shocking thing that concludes not only this parable, but this entire chapter. The final shocking thing is this offer of love that Jesus is extending to the Pharisees. That's what he's doing here at the end of the parable, right? The Pharisees and scribes had continually questioned him with evil motives. They had continually accused him of open sin and disregard of their laws. The scribes and Pharisees claimed to be servants of God and guardians of the scriptures, but their hearts were so very far from God. They called Jesus a blasphemer, but it was they who blasphemed God every day in the way they puffed themselves up with pride and passed judgment on others. And yet, there was Jesus, displaying grace and compassion. There was Jesus in the midst of the crowd, gently reaching out even to the Pharisees with the love of the Father. inviting them to come into the kingdom and enjoy, rejoice in salvation. Here at the end of the parable, brothers and sisters, we see the truth of Romans 2:4 being lived out. It is the kindness of God that is meant to lead us to repentance. Do you see how kind Jesus is being even to those who were his greatest critics and antagonizers? Would they come? We don't know. It's intentionally left as an open-ended question. And I believe that Jesus did it this way because every person who reads this parable is faced with the same decision as the scribes and Pharisees. Will you repent of your sin, your pride, your selfishness, and enter into the joy of your Father? You know, every one of us has both of these prodigals within us, right? There's part of us that is selfish and wants to take what the Father has given us and go off and squander it on our own sinful pleasures. And then there's also within us that stingy, judgmental part of us where we pride ourselves on doing our religious duty and we begrudge God for showing his grace and love and patience to rank sinners. But do you know what the good news is? The good news is that we have a Father in heaven who is loving, who comes down to us and reaches out to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is grace for every one of us in the Father's love. Whether you are that rebel living your own life, taking the life that God has given you and spending it on yourself, or whether you are that religiously self-righteous older brother who's doing all the right things, understand that there is grace for every one of us in the Father's love. He will always be with us by the presence of His Holy Spirit if we trust in Him. Everything that is His can belong to us through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there will be boundless joy in His forgiveness and mercy if we will but trust Him and love Him and share His heart, even His heart for the lost. As Paul says in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Go down to verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This parable is not ultimately about two prodigals. This parable is about the compassion and love of an almighty God who has given His Son to redeem us and make us His very own. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This reminded me of the words of another song that we sing very often here. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Isn't our God compassionate, brothers and sisters? Praise and glory and honor be to Him.